1 Peter chapter 5.
Thank you, Juan. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 8 through to 14. However, I am only going to focus my message on verses 8 and 9, but I'd like to read it in its context, okay? Follow along with me. The Apostle Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let us pray. Father, we truly are grateful for the brethren. And when one departs from among us, we are saddened. And so this morning we ask that you would anoint our dear sister Erin as she returns to college. And let her know, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that we will be lifting her up. Truly we will be missing her. Bless her. Be with our brother Ben. Continue to, Father, strengthen him and help him and guide him. Give him all the direction that he needs, Lord. And we are truly thankful for these young people that you have blessed to be participants in our church and going on to further their education. And last, Lord, we lift up Megan and Lorna Fishman as they participate in this special camp throughout the week. Father, grant them wisdom and guidance. And also, Father, last we ask that you would bless us as we look into your word. I'm asking that you hide me behind the cross, that you have your way in all of our hearts. But use this message to keep us on track. After a great revival week, Lord, we know the devil is not happy with us. Lord, we are so, so wonderfully blessed that you are. Guide us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. It wasn't too long ago that Leadership Magazine used an illustration to caution us of the wiles of the devil. Their means of an illustration was a parable. A parable of a certain man who wanted to sell his house in the poor country of Haiti for $2,000. It's almost mind-boggling to think you could buy a house for $2,000. But remember, it is a parable, and it is talking about a very, very poor country. And by the way, pray for Mariah. She's going to be going to Hades next year, am I right? Next year. We're going to be telling you a little bit more about that and the needs that she'll have. And I am just blessed to know that we have another teenager accepting the call to do short-term missions. It will change her life. And I've already told her that, so you pray for her. But getting back to the parable, this man wanted to sell this home for $2,000. But he was hard to sell, even in Hades, at that price. So a man who very badly wanted to buy it, he couldn't afford to pay that price. So after much bartering, the owner agreed to sell the house for half of the original price, but it came with one stipulation. he would retain ownership of a nail that was protruding over the door. They couldn't do anything about that. That's his nail. And so after several years, the original owner wanted to buy the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. And so the first owner went out, he found the carcass of the dead animal, and he hung it from that single nail on that front porch of that house that he still owned. So soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. Strange story, but there is a moral of the story. If you leave the devil with even one small peg in your life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making you unfit for Christ's service. And our Lord warned Peter that Satan would shift him and sift him as wheat. And so from that experience, the apostle Peter teaches us in his epistle to beware of our adversary, the devil. The devil is a very evil and very subtle supernatural spirit. He is a real personality. He is not a force. He is a person. He is a created being. And he hates God. He wanted to usurp God's power. And he hates God's children, and he does not desire you and I to worship him. In fact, trust me, I know every Sunday he does everything he can to disrupt worship. There's things going on you don't have any idea about. And that's why I tell you that when you come here to worship, be prepared. Covet this time. Recognize the wiles of the devil. Recognize that he is not happy with Dover First Baptist Church because folks participated in good numbers throughout the week of the revival. And many of you made decisions, some in your seat and some at the altar. And I want you to know that the devil's going to do everything that he can to keep you from following up on that decision. So beware. Beware is the warning of the Apostle Peter in this section of Scripture, and so I've titled the message, Beware. Observe the words of warning in verse 8. Peter, as he closes this epistle, it's a marvelous epistle. If you've never read it, you ought to take the time to read it. It will help you to deal with such things as personal suffering and loss. He says, to be sober. The word sober from the original Greek can be translated, have self-control. In the day and age in which you and I live, that is vitally important to our spiritual well-being. Amen. Because everything about our society seems to lean toward instant self-gratification. Right? I mean, we know this. You want it and you want it now, so they're willing to provide it to you immediately. That we've gotten ourselves in such a mess. Not only are we to be self-controlled, to have temperance, but also we are to be cautious. We are to be aware. And he uses the word in verse 8 to be diligent. And the definition of that, of course, is that you are cautious, that you are aware, that you are alert. It is often translated by the English word watch. Watch for anything that might lead you away from God. One of the best messages Brother Jeff preached, and I say that because of your response, was the message he preached on beware of leaning away from the Lord. He talked about a few Old Testament characters that began to do that. Whenever you begin to lean away from the Lord, you are backsliding. And you're headed for trouble. So I remind you of that. The Apostle Paul gave a similar warning to the church at Thessalonica when he penned his epistle to them, that verse epistle in chapter 5. He said, therefore, let us not sleep. He wasn't talking about the kind of sleep that, you know, you go to bed and you get your 7-8 hours rest. He's talking about not being aware. So be cautious. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us, and there's the word that's translated in Greek, to watch. Same word translated as diligent. But let us watch, to be cautious and to be sober, to be aware. Why am I telling you this? Because I don't want you to get discouraged. We had a great week of revival. Now, as far as I know, we didn't have any individuals saved or born again, but that could change. Because plenty of seeds were sown, amen? And there is always the opportunity for one to follow up on that. But I certainly believe that God was blessing the fruit, watering it and nourishing it. Nourishing it so that it would be greater and will produce more fruit. We need self-control. Peter writes, we need this because your adversary, and you ought to take that seriously, when the Lord Jesus says that Satan is a murderer and a liar, and the apostles who were trained of the Lord Jesus say he's your adversary, you need to understand that we're in the spiritual battle. And if you take that lightly, you are not sober and you are not watching. It would be as if you are not willing to face reality. This is one of the problems with the church today, is that it's not willing to acknowledge that the devil and his demons are for real. You know, the devil, Satan, wants to work incognito in your life and mine. And therefore, some are unaware of the tactics of his wiles and his influence. Did you know that 59% of Christians say they believe that Satan is not a living being, but that he is a symbolic figure of evil? How wrong are they? They are very wrong, aren't they? Because God created the light bearer, Hallel. That's the Hebrew name for Lucifer. Lucifer is the real name of a real created angelic being. The Bible in the book of 2 Kings describes Satan as it gives the character of the king of Babylon. It describes characteristics of Satan. He's not a fable, but a created being, and therefore we must observe the actions of this accusing adversary. He is your adversary. I want you to keep your finger in 1 Peter, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you that are here this morning might say, Pastor, I know this, I've learned this, and I would say, that's wonderful. But you need to be reminded of it. Especially at this time in our church's ministry. Because I know that God has moved upon this congregation, especially during this last week. And the devil is not happy. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Now, why does he say that? Because your adversary, the devil, is a supernatural being. He's not flesh and blood. Now, we do know that the Bible teaches that Satan and his cohorts, they can appear even as ministers of light. So they can take upon themselves human form at times. We know that even God's angels have done that. We think about the encounter of the two angels who went into Sodom to get Lot and his family out of that city were two angelic beings that appeared as humans. And so, if God's angels can do that, Satan's angels have the same capacity. See, the world we live in wants to undermine the teaching of the scriptures and tell you this is all a fable. This is just your pastor trying to scare you. Folks, this is biblical truth. We have many, many Bible scholars who teach this as reality, as truth, because it is documented in the Bible. And it's interesting to know that even though our Jewish friends do not promote our Savior, the Lord Jesus, they recognize the wiles of the devil. They recognize who Lucifer truly is. And we need to beware. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Paul is saying that this is an organized regiment of evil. And its enemy is the church. Listen, you might think, oh, the devil's just going after bad people. You know, those folks that sit all night in a bar, drink, and live loosely. No, he's there. He already has that. Why would he bother going there? They're already sold out to the world. He's after you, lest you go and get them and get them into the church and they get saved. He says we wrestle against these powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual, there it is, wickedness in high places. And he goes on in this wonderful passage to teach us how we are to put on the whole armor of God. Peter is telling us, too, in his epistle, how we are to resist. He tells us the devil, and the word translated from the Greek is the word diabolos. And it means that he is an accuser, but it also carries the understanding that he slanders you. I want to take you back to our study of the book of Job. Hope you remember that. Do you remember chapter 1 and chapter 2? Do you remember that we got a glimpse behind the scene of what was going on in heaven? Job didn't know this. But what was the devil doing? He was slandering and accusing God's servant Job. Saying, oh, if you just take away some of his prosperity, he'll curse you. Now, if he's doing that to Job, what do you think he's doing about you and about me? Yeah, Lord, that Job walked the aisle during revival, but he's not going to follow through. I'm just going to bring some temptations his way. He's going to cave. And God has laid this message upon my heart to tell you to beware of the wiles of the devil. He is the arch enemy of God's truth and holiness, and therefore the chief target of his slander is God's children and God's word. In fact, if you recall the temptation of Christ in John's account, each time the devil came to tempt Jesus, each time he said, what? It is written. And Peter learned from that because he advises us He says, beware of your adversary, the devil, Diabolos. His characteristics is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, the devil and his demons cannot lead us into sin unless he gets us to doubt the truth of the Word of God. This is why the world is in such a state of affairs that it is. Because it seems to me that we're moving in the direction to reject the truth of the Word of God. We're moving to the point where this is hate speech now, what you teach and preach from this book. And we must never sell out to believing that. Now, I do not believe that God desires us to hate any individuals. I mean, we are to take the example of Christ. Even a woman caught in adultery, a wicked sin, he loved. And yet, he said, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. But see, in the world which we live today, if you say that that kind of lifestyle is a sin, that's hate speech. The devil is doing everything he can to undermine the Word of God, to undermine your effect on the world around you. You will have to come to the point where you're going to make the decision whether you're going to stand true to the Word of God or you're going to cave to the pressure of the world. But we've been forewarned. Peter said we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant. The devil is out there to destroy the church. Now, he never will prevail, we know that. But he's certainly going to try to wreak as much havoc as he can. Peter tells us to pay attention to the fact that the devil is like a roaring lion. He isn't a roaring lion, it's a simile. He's like a roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? To ask myself that question. Well, it gets attention, but I think it's more to create what? Fear. A lion roars near a sheepfold to create fear, and frightened sheep may run from the flock, and when they run from the flock, they become very easy prey for a lion. A lion goes after whatever's the easiest. And they often kill the very young, the sick, the old, or the careless. And that's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned that you might be careless, not vigilant, not sober. Beware of the wiles of the devil. The lion has a great success rate. And it is proliferated by the unawareness of the lion's prey. They're not alert and they're not sober-minded. They're not watching. And so lions, I got these facts, devour warthogs with 50% success because they're just lethargic. The wild beasts and zebras, they're a little bit more alert and watchful. And so a lion only has 33% success when they are after a zebra for prey. And 14% for animals that are sharp and quick and alert. It misses 2 out of 3 times. And Satan wants to devour Christians because he hates who you represent. We are ambassadors, Paul said, for Christ. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. Where you go, you are to be a testimony. We're not to bring a reproach to the name of the Savior, but we're to bring hope with His name and love and peace. The devil is not playing around when he tempts us. He is out to devour us. The word in Greek that means, that rather is translated devour, means to swallow up. Kind of like the great fish swallowed Jonah. Now, this doesn't mean he wants to swallow you physically, but he wants to devour you so that you are useless. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, there wasn't much he could do, was it, but pray. How then does the devil devour you? He devours us spiritually. He can devour us emotionally by causing us to be angry, to be fearful, to follow sinful desires, to get discouraged, to worry. When we are devoured by these, we are preoccupied, might be another word, with these. It is then that we are easy prey for Satan, and he can lead us into some gross sin. Amen? Even when somebody we love so near to us dies, you are vulnerable. Because Satan will come along and say, oh, God doesn't love you. See what he did? You need to drown your sorrow in a bottle. That's how the devil works. So he can destroy your life. Wish I had time to go into a little Satanology. There is a whole doctrine called Satanology. It's the study of who Satan is. And when we study any doctrine, we go from Genesis through the book of Revelation to find out. But I just want to give you, it's a small sampling that'll help you to understand what you're up against. Scripture tells us, and more appropriately by the words of Christ in John 8:44, that Satan is the father of lies. So he's going to lie to you. Okay? He'll always have a little bit of truth mingled in with it. That's what he did in the garden. You know, God didn't say he couldn't eat of the tree. Well, God didn't say they couldn't eat of the trees. They could eat all the tree except for the one tree. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's called the old serpent. He is the prince power of the air. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He is called the tempter. Matthew 4, verse 3. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he's the God of this world and the wicked one. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we know there that Satan and his evil ones are known as unclean spirits and wicked. And so we need to be mindful of the character of who Satan is. Go back to Ephesians. Keep your finger there. We're going to go to verse 9 in a moment. And I will not be much longer. I thought this would be an important message because we can be up here because a great week of revival happened. But watch out, because that's when we're the most vulnerable. When we're up here and we're kind of floating on a spiritual high and we're not aware that Satan is about to attack. In Ephesians, we're told, if you follow through in chapter 6 of this whole thing, to put on the whole armor of God. And it all, from verse 12 through 17, predicates on the fact that we need to be aware. Go to verse 11, because this is where it starts. Put on the whole armor of God, that you or ye may be able to stand against the what? The vials of the devil. Now the word vials comes from the Greek word methodos. It's where we get the English word methodist or methodology. And so if you were to ask me what religion is the devil, I'd say he's a Methodist. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. It's not a Methodist. It's just the Greek word. And the reason why we focus on these names that God has given, because it tells us a little bit about his methods, doesn't it? He's a liar. So what does he use to deceive? He's a tempter. So what does he use? Temptation. So beware. Put on the whole armor of God that you will stand against the method of the devil, the method of his attack. And you can. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is kind of a summary of Ephesians chapter 6 and all the verses that follow after verse 11. It's kind of a summary. And Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the what? Faith. Whom refers to who? The tempter, the devil. We are to resist the devil. James, the half-brother of the Lord, told us, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. The word resist means to stand up against, to take your stand. You say, how can I take a stand? Tells you right here. Be firm in the faith, trusting God and living in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. That's how you stand. And if you struggle with that, just go to the gospel account where Jesus encounters the devil. And what does he do? He enacts the Word of God. Satan hates the Word of God. It is very vitally important that all of us know what our weaknesses are and get into the Word of God and memorize some scripture that's going to help us, because the devil is going to come along and try to get you to go down that evil path. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not here to tell you, what verses to memorize. The Holy Spirit can teach you better that than I can. Because you have to admit to the Holy Spirit where your weakness is. I take you to an Old Testament character quickly. And I go to Judges. Judges chapter, it's no 1 Samuel, I apologize. It's like you're looking in the Bible for 1 Samuel, you won't find it. Go to Judges. Judges, the book of Judges. The book of Judges is the history of the time when God was ruling by judges, not by kings. That came to an abrupt end when they started to cry for a king. But there was a series of good judges and bad judges. And in chapter 16, there was a judge by the name of Samson. Samson did love God, but he walked away from God because he left himself vulnerable to sexual immorality. Hope you're all in Judges now, chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now Satan would have been a great judge because God had anointed him with tremendous power against the Philistine. But he destroyed his own life by not watching out for this temptation that he easily gave into. And it was told the Gathites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson laid still midnight and arose at midnight. And he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. Can you imagine that? And went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Wow. God gave Samson this incredible strength to protect the people of Israel. And God has given you and me tremendous strength in the spiritual gifts that he's anointed you with. But Satan doesn't like it. So he's going to try to find a weak link, just as he did here with Samson. So Samson brought to is brought to a servant of the Philistines, blinded, because he caved in to a passion. And the devil brought his way a wicked woman. Verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved, and probably could translate that more like lust, after a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was what? Delilah. And you know the rest of the story. Beware, be sober, be vigilant, especially in that area where you're weak, because that's where the devil's going to attack. I've got to hurry. Instead of running in fear, Peter tells us we're to stand by faith. You know God loves you. You know Christ died for you. You know that you're a child of God. You need to stand on the promises of God. You need to let Satan know, hey, I'm a child of God. I don't belong to you. And you do not have any control over me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These are truths of the Word of God. Satan don't want to hear. But you need to let him know. Because see, that's what Peter is telling us to do. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, by the faith, and through the faith. If you do anything else, you're going to fail. And you know what? I like what Peter does here. He says, listen, don't get a martyr's complex because Satan's attacking you. Because he afflicts all of God's children, doesn't he? He's going to come after anybody who's trying to do right by God. And that's what he says, who resist that fast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So your brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing the same thing. So what's that tell us? We need to pray for one another. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be there for each other. We need to have each other's backs. And when a brethren in our church is falling prey to sin, we should not just sit there and watch them go deep into that sin. We need to love them and encourage them and exhort them. Don't go there. That's where Satan's trying to attack and destroy your life. So instead of running in fear, Peter says, resist. Stand your ground. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to attack the devil. And this is the last point, I'm done. Please be careful of that. Because there are, I'll call them religious organizations out there that tell you, you have the power to cast demons out, you have the power to tell the devil to do this and do that and do the other thing, and he must obey you. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Jude that even Michael, the archangel of God, did not rebuke the devil. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. We are told to resist him, not attack him. If you go back to Ephesians 6, all defensive armor. Stand true to the Word of God. Get into the Bible. Memorize verses. Get into the fellowship of the church. These are the things that are going to ground you. And too often, here's what happens. We have revival week. Some people get excited for God. And guess what? The devil, man, is going to beat you up. And the minute he starts pounding on you, say, I give up on this church stuff. And Satan's going, got another one. Stay true to the faith. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to your calling. The devil is no joke, folks. He is a vicious, diabolical enemy prowling around in your life right now, trying to find a way to get in, to knock you down and to take you out. Because he is a roaring lion, an adversary. We need to take the appropriate action. That should begin every day when you get up. Put on that whole armor of God. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, you know that I have this morning particularly spoken to your children, to believers, so that they would be aware of the evil one, the adversary. All of us, including myself, need to be reminded of this special armor that Paul talks about, and to stand, as Peter talks about, in the faith every day. And not to let our guard down, because that's exactly, Lord, we know when he will attack. And so, Father God, I did the best that I could. I now ask the Holy Spirit to do in the hearts of all these people what only you can do. Protect us, O God, by calling us back to the truths that we have learned. And Lord God of heaven, if there is someone here who is not saved, they do not know if they die to go to heaven, may they accept that Jesus, your Son, died in their place on the cross of Calvary for their sin and rose again from the dead to justify them in your sight. Save that soul that might be nearest the gate of hell for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Let's take our hymn book. And we will close our service by singing just one stanza of 484. 484. We are under his wings. Stay there. That's where God wants you to remain. Under his wings. 484. I think I'll do the second stanza. It fits more perfectly with the message.